You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Good morning. All right, this week it is back to James. So if you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn to James. It'll be up on the screen, but you better hurry because it's a short verse. Just one quick verse. Let's review before we go on. Don't let me down now. At the heart of James' message is faith without works is
dead.
Thank you. Let's give you one more chance now that you know the answer, right? Faith without works is
dead.
That's exactly what James would want you to remember after you've read the whole thing. And when we hear that, we tend to think of all the things that we should be doing. That is, we think about acting charitably towards others. We think about doing something tangible, something measurable for another person. But in the third chapter of James, it expands the definition of doing to include saying. What we say and how we speak to others is either a good work or it's a bad work. It either demonstrates our faith or it demonstrates our hypocrisy. Now, if we do not, as our passage today says, bridle our tongue, James tells us, our whole practice, everything else that we do, is worthless. If you want the whole story, I encourage you to go to James chapter 3 to follow up on what we're talking about this morning. But in the meantime, I thought just this introductory verse would be good enough to remind us and be a springboard into talking about this topic that I think is so important as we reach the frenzied climax of our election day coming up this week. So don't blink. Here comes the one verse that is our words of wisdom for today.
If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless.
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Loving Spirit, we gather this day grateful for these words that remind us of such simple, practical, objective ways of being a follower of Jesus. May your Spirit be at work in our minds and in our hearts, so that as we consider these words for our lives, that none of us would leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Well, it wasn't unusual for Mullah Nasruddin to be challenged to a debate. In fact, on one occasion, a philosopher, having made an appointment to dispute with Mullah Nasruddin, arrived at the appointed hour and found that Nasruddin was not at home. So, turns out, Nasruddin had completely forgotten the appointment. And he was actually down at a tea house downtown playing table games and telling stories with his friends. So the philosopher, after waiting for quite a while, grew really angry. And picking up a piece of chalk, he scrawled on Nasruddin's door, "Stupid oaf!" and left in a huff. Now, as soon as Nasruddin got home and saw this, he rushed to the philosopher's house. And he apologized profusely. He said, "I am so sorry for not having been home. I completely forgot our appointment. Of course, I immediately remembered the appointment as soon as I saw that you'd left your name on my door. My guess is that all of us have said or written things that we regret later. Sometimes we don't even intend harm by our words, but they do the damage nonetheless. We're surprised by that. As children, we used to chant, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but exactly, and we actually try and believe that, right? But that kind of taunting and teasing from classmates doesn't necessarily just roll off our back like water off a duck's back. Words can hurt. They can't break bones, but they can break spirits. They can wound people permanently. Now, the message of our text this morning is especially important, I think, leading up to our election, as emotions run hot and divisions are emphasized everywhere we look. James' theme is practical Christianity, doing something with your religion, letting your religion transform your behavior. So thinking about the way you speak about and to other people, I think is a natural way of doing one's faith. If as Christians, our goal is maturity, going on to perfection, as Wesley would say, then it follows that our speech would take on a different tenor out of the reality of a changed heart. Matthew 12 has Jesus say, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." Do you hear that? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And James is really echoing that with the warning to watch what you say, or your efforts are worthless. So how can you tell what a person's heart is like? You can tell by what they say. And vice versa. It all starts with being intentional about what you say. Thousands of years ago, the rabbis pondered this quandary, one that is still good to remember today. And that is, it is good, it is customary to compliment a bride on how beautiful she looks. Right? It's customary. It's a good thing to do that. But what if a particular bride isn't that beautiful? Is it permissible to lie? Is it better to avoid just saying anything? They concluded that lying isn't acceptable and that there are many other options available. You may want to keep some of these in your hip pocket. Are you ready? You've never looked more radiant. Right? Isn't that good? That's not lying. How about this one? You are positively glowing tonight. Right? Right? Does this robe make me look fat? I'm glowing, right? Thank you so much. All right, great. Find a way of being for others, not down on them whenever possible. And it will change your overall outlook on the world. Does that make sense? If you were here last week, you may remember that I abandoned my prepared message in favor of responding to the reality of the synagogue shooting in Pittsburgh and the overall divisiveness in our country right now. That is always a risky thing for a public speaker to do because you don't get a chance to vet yourself before it's out there in front of God and everybody. So I was relieved. I was really relieved. I got an email this week that started out, you know, my message. This is what it said. Quote, "Your message was obviously heartfelt, timely, relevant to the times, well delivered, and wait, what? Hypocritical? What? I had to go back and read that." This is quoting from the email. "You started by saying people were culpable by standing back and doing nothing. We had an obligation to be active rather than turn away. I applaud that thought. Your next story was about the precious, adorable Muslim baby. I was with you on that. Unfortunately, you continued." "About how the angry, ugly, frowning-faced person kept sending mean looks to the family. You ended with doing nothing, but ruminating and talking about it. Is that what you meant we should be doing? Standing around thinking and talking about the potentially bad situation of which we do nothing." Still quoting from the email. "How about a comment in passing to the ugly bigot, such as, isn't she a precious gift from God? Wouldn't that have given a peaceful message of acceptance from you? Maybe the guy would have been taken aback enough to later recall non-confronting acceptance from another white man." Dang it. She's right. It would have been so much better for me to have taken positive action rather than grumble from my obviously superior moral high horse. Granted, I was at the post office, right? So that's, I'm just using that as an excuse. But so I'm grateful to have been called on this and seen that I can do better, as I think we all can. I was reminded of the words of Paul, who's actually quoting Proverbs in Romans, and he said, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Do not be conceited. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." And here's the kicker. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." We are forever comparing ourselves to others, sometimes building them up, sometimes tearing them down. When we compare ourselves to others, someone always wins and someone always loses. In my frustration, I chose in my mind, in my heart, as James says today, to tear someone else down rather than infuse that moment with what, in 2020 hindsight, would have been a far more helpful course of action. Yes? I'll take that as an affirmation. Ding, ding, ding. Correct. The Chofetz Chaim who is a 19th century rabbi, offers 9 guidelines for getting beyond just saying nice things, though, of trying to help us move towards that maturity that I hope all of us are looking to move towards. Got your pencils ready? Here they are. 1, do not spread a negative image of someone, even if that image is true. How many of you are already behind on these recommendations? Okay. 2, do not share information that can cause physical, financial, emotional, or spiritual harm. Okay. 3, do not embarrass people, even in jest. Do not pretend that writing or body language or innuendo is not speech. Remember, this is from the 19th century, right? Have things changed much? 5, do not speak against a community, race, ethnic group, gender, or age group. 6, do not gossip, even to your spouse, relatives, or close friends. You still with me? 7, do not repeat gossip, even when it is generally known, right? Hey, everybody knows, right? So it's no harm in repeating it. 8, do not tell people negative things said about them, right? For this can lead to needless conflict, right? 9, do not listen to gossip. Give everyone the benefit of the doubt. Just don't listen. James says that the tongue reveals a lot about one's inner life. Hey, if a spring gives refreshing, life-giving water, that says something, doesn't it? About the source, deep in the heart of the earth. If it's brackish, that says something too. You know, let's call a fig a fig and an olive an olive. If you're growing and nurturing one kind of plant, don't expect it to suddenly sprout another kind of fruit. What you sprout is what you've nurtured. Now, throughout his argument, James uses some great images to help define the difficult task that we have ahead. These are images that you'll find in chapter 3. They're dynamic images of guidance, including a horse's bit and a ship's rudder. Under the control of a steady hand, both of these are used to give direction and get where you're going. The bit in a horse's mouth or the rudder on a ship are both so small, yet they control a whole animal or a whole vessel. The writer of Ephesians chimes in on the same idea. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear, that it may give grace. Taming the tongue is more than just refraining. It's more than not cursing. It's more than not gossiping. It's not about not speaking harshly. Taming the tongue has a positive side. Taming the tongue means that you also speak words that edify and words that give grace. So I guess for most of us, that means we're just going to have to stop talking. Right? Or we can be careful about what we say and how we say it. Even the most complimentary conversation can sometimes turn on a dime when we start to hear tear someone down. They're good at that, but, right? Just try this simple rule. Try to avoid talking about other people when they are not present. Wow. Now, even if you don't know this particular sect, most folks are familiar with the Orthodox Jewish movement called the Hasidim, right? You recognize them from their very particular clothes, and their hairstyles have roots in the 18th century mystical movement begun by Baal Shem Tov. In fact, the word Hasidim comes from the word chesed, which is what we've been talking about, grace. They're striving to be gracious people. Their founder taught them that each of us is born with a fixed number of words to speak. And when we have spoken the last of these words, we die. How would everyday speech change if we functioned with that assumption? This idea was picked up a few years ago in an Eddie Murphy movie called 1,000 Words, right? Just 1,000 words, that's it. If you only had a fixed number of words, what kind would you choose? It's good teaching to remember. Since I don't know how many words I was born to speak, I do not want to die with my last words having been, "Stupid oaf." Speaking kind words is so much more than just saying nice things. Rabbi Israel Salenter said, "Say what you mean and do what you say. Your words reflect the best and worst that is in you. But even if you say the right thing, can you follow through with what you've said?" Right? Isn't that what we're talking about in James? Remember the story in Matthew where Jesus asked the disciples, "Guys, what do you think here? A man has 2 sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And the son said, 'I will not. I'm not doing it.' But later, he changed his mind and he went and worked in the field. The father went to the second and said the same. And that son said, 'I go. I'm on my way right now.' But guess what? He didn't go. Which of these two did the will of his father?" What do the disciples say? The first one, right? You bet. That's the answer. Because talk is cheap. It's our behavior following on from that talk that truly defines us. Indeed, listen carefully to what you say, but say what you mean and do what you say. Because the power of speech is one of the greatest gifts we have as human beings. And yet the tongue can curse and break human hearts. It can destroy reputations. It can promote discord and strife. It can set families, communities, and nations at war with each other. And to use the language of James, by bridling our tongue, we may bless and communicate happiness, dispel sorrow, remove despair, cheer the faint-hearted, inspire the discouraged, and say 100 other things to lift one another up. So as we go out into the big bad world this week, let me leave you with this. Slow down. Stop talking for the sake of talking. And please, God, stop typing for the sake of typing. Unless you're sending me a great email correcting my sermon. That's good. And for our stream of thought, here are the three questions I want you to ask yourself before you speak, and please, before you press send. Are you ready? Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? And remember, some things are true, but they're cruel. More often than not, they don't need to be said. Don't get caught up in words that tear another down in order to build yourself up. Listen carefully to what you say as you are saying it, and be prepared to make a mid-sentence correction that steers away from whatever agenda you might be pushing, which is usually trying to make yourself look as good as possible. Be ready to catch yourself. Your words, be they spoken or emailed, are one of the primary ways of complicating our lives. And don't you think life is complicated enough as it is? Why make it more so because we can't be present to the reality of the moment and mean what we say and say what we mean? As disciples, let us do the work of faith by using our tongues to bless and not hurt, to comfort and not criticize, to encourage and not discourage. Let us be people of tamed tongues, tongues of love and mercy that practice the loving kindness of the Spirit of life. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.